Well, greetings from the other 145 churches in the Free Church of Canada. Stretch from Ottawa in the east to Dawson City in the north to Vancouver Island in the west. And so we want to thank you for your partnership. And greetings from the home office as well. In the home office, I've got a picture of the staff here somewhere. Silas is there. There we are. Most of the staff actually works on the overseas mission side of things. Most of these folks spend most of their time on that. And I spend time on both, Canada and overseas. And Maureen kind of tucked in the red in the middle is my assistant. And everybody else spends the majority of their time working with our missionaries overseas, although they work with the churches as well, some. So our home office has our overseas mission and the denomination. Just want to highlight the website. You can find all the information about us on our website. We've got across Canada, around the world, all on the same website now. So go there to check, see what's going on. There's other stuff on here. Keep clicking here. What do we got? Next slide. We've got the Pulse. The Pulse now is online. Now, how many of you can read that up there? Not many. You might not know, but this afternoon I'm going to Seraph Chinese Free Church here in Winnipeg, but on any given Sunday morning, 20% of people worshiping, over 20% in fact, are Chinese in the Free Church of Canada. We have a number of Chinese churches in Vancouver area and Calgary and places in Toronto as well. So we now translate the Pulse in Chinese, but fear not, we have it also in English. Here's a version of Money or Missionaries, which should we send? And so you can read the Pulse online. It's very easy, and you can print it out as well. Also have some other things on here like Pulse TV, which is just little 2-3 minute video clips of what God is doing in Canada and around the world, and also a blog. And once a month or so, we try to put something different on there. I think that's it, right? Head to the next slide. Does that get us to the title? Yeah. So check that out to see what's going on in the rest of the family in terms of the Free Church, and whether that's our missionaries around the world or whether that's in Canada. Well, we want to talk this morning about family matters. That's the title. And now we want to talk about family matters, not in the sense of, you know, James Dobson, focus on the family matters. I am a father, and I do have some prayer cards out the front and also brochures. We are so this is my family. This is a couple years ago, so my wife will be happy. We all look younger there. Not much, but anyway, so pick one of those up if you'd like to pray for us. We'd sure like that. And I also have this Friends Indeed brochure. They're just out by the front door. Pick those up. One of the things we use this for is just, again, prayer for us. And we're also looking for maybe one or two people from each church to come on board, maybe financially or just prayer. We are looking for a director for our overseas mission. We haven't had one in a couple of years. We've got a good team kind of filling in, but we're looking for somebody. We're also looking for a Mission Canada catalyst who can work with our churches in Canada and help us plant more churches as well. So pick those up at the front. I am though pretty cognizant as a parent. I have a 15-year-old and a 20-year-old now, and I thought it was going to get easier. my 20-year-old now has a boyfriend, and I'm from Alberta. I was 9 years in Alberta, and Saskatoon is really not a whole lot different. I think I left my guns on this side of the Rockies, but I really wish I had taken them on the other side. But anyway, this is not. But I am aware that, as a parent in the family, we only get one shot at things. I was reading this warning on a package containing a rubber doorstop. It says this: do not touch the wall with the tape uncovered until you're ready to guide it onto your marks. The tape is very aggressive and won't give you a second chance. And, there's a sense that as parents, this is where we live as well. You get one shot at this as parents, and you don't really get a second chance. And the older my kids get, the more that reality kind of soaks in. But I don't want to talk about that kind of parenting and that kind of family. I want to talk about the family of God kind of family this morning. And I want to do that from John, or 3 John. Because I think the family of God is very similar. We only get one shot at this as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we only get one shot to leave a legacy. And it seems to me that the church is... in a bit of a crisis. There's a lot of younger folks and older folks who are disillusioned with the church and leaving the church because it doesn't feel like family. because it's kind of a program, and you know, we choreograph things on Sunday morning. We're worried about, you know, not making mistakes up here. That's the biggest concern, rather than it being about people. You know, remember the old, how many of you remember Cheers, the theme song from Cheers, right? Sometimes you got to go, right, where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. There's something very, very biblical about that in terms of the Church of Jesus Christ. But somehow I think we've got away from that. And the family side of the church, we've lost kind of the slick choreographed program side. And yet I think we all understand, and you're in the middle of this with losing somebody this week and praying for people who are suffering, that we are on a journey and it is not a solo expedition, right? We are on a journey of faith, and if we're alone, we are in big trouble. This is, thankfully, though, a communal journey. This is a community one. And as a broader family in Christ, I believe we find from 3 John that we're united in truth and love, and this union ought to cause us to do three things, I think. So I'm reading 3 John from the New Living Translation. So it might sound just a little different than yours this morning. And it says this. This letter is from John the Elder, and I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers or brothers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear my children are following the truth. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the brothers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They've told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God, for they are traveling for the Lord and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so we can be their partners as they teach the truth. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, or loves to be first, refuses to have anything to do with us. And when I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he's making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome traveling teachers of the brothers, but he also tells others not to help them, and when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. Let's come to the Lord in prayer as we just look at the word this morning. Father, thanks for the word. We thank you that it speaks to us just as powerfully as it did 2,000 years ago when this was written. And so this morning we ask that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears to see and hear what you want us to see and hear. You would encourage us, build us up, and even change us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, three things I think that this calls us to, this fact that we are united in Jesus Christ. And that is, first of all, to find joy in reproducing. To find joy in being family and being reproducing family. This is something I'm emphasizing these days in our movement, is that we have to get back to multiplying leaders, leaving a legacy of people behind us. And notice what he says, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I just spent time overseas at a conference about unity, and one of the comments made was that we spend an awful lot of time trying to build unity in this world. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we actually don't build unity. Jesus in John 17 prayed that we would actually keep the unity. We are already united in the person of Jesus Christ when we come to him. Our job is to maintain unity, not to try to find something to build it on. And sometimes we spend so much time trying to find something in common that we miss the point that we're already united. We're united in the truth of Jesus Christ. And John has a dear friend here. Notice the language in these first few verses. He's got dear friend. He talks about how the brothers have come and that his children, it gives him great joy when his children go in the truth. There's a family metaphor here going on. It's a family metaphor. I wonder how many dear friends in the truth we have. I live in the Lower Mainland. On this side of the Rockies, you know, six people sit in Tim Hortons and talk and laugh. On my side of the Rockies, actually beyond Hope, where I live, which is how I affectionately say it, we sit alone in Starbucks and read a paper, right? Or two people will talk in Tim Hortons. It's a little different culture. But even when we sit around a table with six of us laughing, how many of us are really dear friends in the truth? Like, how many do you have that are that deep? That deep. You know, we were on a cruise when we were at our meeting. We went a little early, had a holiday, and my wife and I, we met up with an older couple from Naples, Florida, right away. And they were believers. It took us about 5 minutes to find that out. There's something that unites us in Christ as friends. But I think this goes even deeper than this. This is an intimate passage. It's almost like The Lord of the Rings. How many of you like The Lord of the Rings or watch the movies? You know, in the Fellowship of the Ring, these guys are bound together by a common mission, and they go through. And if you've read the books, by the time they finally, you know, destroy the evil enemy, and many of them have died in the process. You remember, there's two guys. There's an elf and a dwarf. These people don't like each other, right? They're different. Elves and dwarves don't get along. Legolas and Gimli. But by the end of the book, these guys spend the rest of their lives traveling together to places that the other are their favorite place in the world, because they bonded such a deep, deep friendship in battle, right? In the truth. That's what we talk about when we talk about fellowship. It's not just coffee and tea and really good potlucks. It's way beyond that. These are the people you walk with and you take bullets for, and you die for. That's the kind of people John's talking about. That's the kind of fellowship. Unfortunately, somehow we emphasize our uniqueness all the time, not our unity in Jesus Christ. You know, we're a little bit like this person. I love it. So somebody says, at the bakery where I work, we take custom cake orders. And one day a woman came to pick up the cake she had ordered a few days earlier. However, when she saw the vibrant pink trim, she complained it was too bright. Her daughter wanted a soft pink and would be extremely disappointed. To appease her, I got a new cake, made a new batch of icing, and even marked down the price before she was finally happy. Finally, I asked her, what would you like written on the cake? Oh, just happy first birthday, she replied. You know, don't we teach our kids from a very early age that it's all about them, right? All about them as an individual. Well, this journey of faith is a family thing. And it's not all about me as an individual. It's all about us as a family, right? And somehow we have to get this idea that we're all so special and unique. That's true. But we're special and unique in a broader family. Look, notice verse 2. Dear friend, again, I pray you will enjoy good health and all that may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. This is the sense that he not only wishes that his spiritual life would be going well, but that his physical life would be going well. And there was a heresy in the early church that John had to battle called Gnosticism, where they actually believed that everything of the flesh was evil and everything spiritual was good. And so they had really weird theology to try to explain how Jesus was only spiritual, but he wasn't really human. And so John is addressing this. He says, no, it's important. Your physical wellness is important too. My wife just experienced this this past spring. She had three kidney stone kidney stone ones this time, gallbladder last time. And kidney stone, how many of you have had kidney stone attacks? Not very much fun, a little painful. And the last one we had at 30,000 feet over Calgary on an airplane wasn't good. You know, physical problems like that, and many of you who struggle with physical problems, can be really discouraging spiritually as well. We are holistic. This is a holistic faith. We worry about people's physical needs as well as their spiritual needs as well. And so he emphasizes this. But notice he talks about brothers. The brothers have come. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth, how you continue to walk in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Notice the family metaphor here. John has invested in people. He has brothers, or kind of like peers, but he has children he's left along the way. He's reproduced himself. And that's the family of God. We ought to be reproducing leaders and reproducing churches, leaving a trail of reproduction of leaders behind us. And I love to see young guys up here with some people a few years older than them. Because we're mentoring and apprenticing people to get involved in ministry, right? And we leave a next generation behind. Unfortunately, oftentimes, we are not worried in a sense about leaving people of integrity behind. And what gives him, what gives John great joy is the fact that he's leaving leaders of character behind him, people who are still walking in the truth. And somebody has said, Warren Buffett has said this, somebody once said that in looking for people to hire, you look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. But if you don't have the first, integrity, the other two will kill you. Now, in the world we live in, we're more concerned about talent, intelligence, and integrity, and energy than we are in integrity oftentimes, right? One of the things that drives me just a little nuts is sometimes we will ask, you know, I ask people, how are your kids doing? Oh, they're doing fabulous. Married somebody, got a great education, they just graduated, they got this great job, they're making lots of money. So, oh, how are they doing spiritually? Well, they're not really going to church, you know, they're really happy. What do you think John would say to that? Does John care if we're happy? Not so much. He cares that we're walking in the truth, right? That we're doing well spiritually, we're people of integrity. This is what's really important. Got to wish something better for your kids, right? Wish something better for your kids. Wish that God will grab a hold of their life and they'll suffer lots, but that they'll walk in the truth and they'll live a life of meaning and purpose, right? And it's time for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to wish something better for our kids. Challenge them to something better, something greater than money and a good job and a happy life. Happy, happy, happy. You know what the stats are? Like 80% of Christians just want their kids to be happy. About 20% want them to be good people, good citizens. What's the matter with us? When do we buy into the world's stuff here, right? And John wants us, he wants his children to walk in truth. That's what gives them joy. That's what really gets them up in the morning. I love this. How many of you go to despair.com once in a while? So you got to go to despair.com, okay? So when you go to the doctor's office, it's probably not like this in Manitoba, but in BC, if you go to the doctor's office, you're going to wait for 3 hours to get in. So they put really nice posters with really cool sayings on the bottom and inspire you while you're waiting for a long time. Well, despair.com has the same beautiful posters, but more realistic sayings, like this one here, consistency. It's only a virtue if you're not a screw-up, okay? So if you can't hit the bullseye, consistency isn't good. And that's what John is saying, in a sense. Consistency, it's only a virtue if you're not a screw-up. I want you to walk in the truth, right? I don't want you to be consistently, you know, bad. And that's the challenge, I think, the call in our lives, is to find joy in reproducing, multiplying leaders of integrity, people who are walking in the truth. That's what ought to really get us fired up in the morning. We had our national conference a couple months ago in central BC, north of Kamloops. One of our pastors from southern Alberta came and said, hey, I met a friend of yours. And I said, oh, really? He says, we were at a wedding in Hamilton. And this lady came up to me and said, hey, do you happen to know Bill and Deb Taylor? She found out he was from the Free Church in Enchant, Alberta. And he said, well, yeah, I do happen to know them. And she said, I'm a Christian today because of them. You know, I told my wife this because she's a Christian because of my wife mostly. But I was her youth leader, and she came to live with us when she wasn't doing very well in the faith in Saskatoon when my wife was a student at University of Saskatchewan as well. And we invested about 6 months, and now she's a youth pastor's wife in Montreal. And that's the stuff that gets me up in the morning. That's the stuff that gets us up in the morning, isn't it? So that's the first thing, I think, that we're called to. Find a joy in reproducing, multiplying. Second, partner in ministry. Scatter seed. Dear friend, verse 5, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. So here's these strangers coming and teaching, but they're part of the broader family because they're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? He says, you'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, sake of the name of Jesus. Receiving no help from pagans, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. You know, we are called to partner and encourage each other in this journey, in this ministry of spreading the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this Herman cartoon. He says, here's his wife fired the pot on his head. What have I done this time, he says, right? Some of us have the gift of this kind of encouragement, right? And yet there is a call for us, even as strangers, to come alongside people in the broader family. You love this. A teacher asked her class, if you had $1 and you asked your father for another, how many dollars would you then have? Vincent raises his hand and answers, $1. The teacher shakes her head. You don't know your math very well, she says. Vincent replies, you don't know my father. So, you know. And Gaius here has a generous spirit, right? Now, some of us are pretty tight-fisted. This guy has a generous spirit. He opens his life. He opens his life in terms of hospitality to take care of these guys he doesn't know from Adam. We were just meeting every 4 years. The International Federation of Free Evangelical Churches across the world meets. And so this was my first time to meet. And my wife and I had to tough it out in Barcelona for a week. But that was okay. We made it. But what was so great about it was meeting men and women who are in leadership in Germany and Finland, in India, where they suffer for the faith, and all over the world. And they deal with the same issues we deal with, struggling to communicate the gospel in a secular society, trying to find pastors, trying to rally people around the gospel, plant churches. And some have other challenges too, like suffering. But it was so encouraging just to spend time with people who also are co-workers for the sake of the name. These people are sold out for the sake of the name. And we spent a day after the conference was over with the Finns, and the Finns were just a panic. It was instant fellowship with these guys. They love each other, they're united in the gospel, and it instantly united with us. It was fun. And they spoke good English too, that was helpful, because Finnish is not a fun language to learn, so... So we are called for the sake of the name. You know, one of my favorite passages these days is in Romans. And in Romans 1, you know, Paul, and if you read any introduction, Paul, for the sake of the name, the gospel of Christ, was just sold out to partner. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach this good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And moves on, verse 5. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles, be called to belong to Christ. And I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his holy people. You know, and later in the chapter, of course, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Look, we have the name who is the hope of the nations, right? And so we partner, we scatter that seed together. We open our lives to those who do it, and we share ourselves. I love this great saying here. It says this: the best index to a person's character is how he treats people who can't do him any good and how he treats people who can't fight back. And Gaius was a guy who treated people who couldn't do him any good with generosity because they were partners. They were partners in the ministry. And lastly, thirdly, we need to, I think, identify with family. Celebrate the harvest together, not to be jealous of each other, but to somehow to embrace each other, celebrate what God is doing among his people in different parts of the world. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Now, the word here, first, means preeminent. Now, in the free church, every local church is autonomous. You know what autonomous means? Literally, it means a law unto himself. Now, we're never going to change that. We're all laws under ourselves. But one of the things we're challenging each other with these days is that we are autonomous, and you are autonomous individuals in this church, but I suspect your pastor once in a while calls you to actually be a family as well. You're autonomous individuals, but you embrace each other as the family of God. Diotrephes just liked to be preeminent. He liked to be first. He was a power guy. He was autocratic and authoritarian, and if people didn't agree with him, he fired them out of the church. Now, you don't have anybody like that in your church, and in the free church, we don't have these kind of people, but every once in a while, we run across people. We all tiptoe around, right? Other churches, not ours, but other churches. You know, we're scared of Diotrephes, right? And actually, sometimes Diotrephes has a woman ending on the, you know, it's Diotrepha or whatever you would say. Sometimes it's not a man, right? But you don't have that person, but I've been in churches. I've had to try to transition a church one time that had one couple and everybody was afraid of them. That church is just losing a pastor after 6 months now. And it's lost every other pastor after less than 2 years. And it's one couple. It's Diotrephes and his wife. And it's unfortunate because the world looks at the church and when they see a Diotrephes, they do not see the grace of God, right? They do not see the humility of Jesus Christ. They see a person who takes themselves far too seriously. I love this. People are never so trivial as when they take themselves very seriously, Oscar Wilde says. And another person says, most people can bear adversity, but if you wish to know what a man really is, give him power. And Diotrephes is a person that when he has power, he uses it to reject the apostles, to reject the bigger family. In fact, he spreads malicious gossip. The word there, prating, is like talks nonsense about John. And is just a person who cannot get their mind around. In fact, just attacks people. James talks about this in James 4. He says, what's causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have. You can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do ask, you don't get it because you ask, your motives are wrong. You adulterers, don't you realize friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And he talks about how they're going to end up devouring each other. Diotrephes wants to be first. He likes power. He needs to be up at the top. He's a little bit like this. I love this one. This is a new Despair.com cartoon. It says acquisition. Acquisition is the discovery that you're no longer a big fish in a small pond, or even a small fish in a big pond, but a small fish in a big fish. Right? You have been merged. And, you know, that's, you know, some people are legends in their own mind, aren't they? And, you know, some of you work with people like this, right? They are no fun to work with. Or they're no fun to have in your family, your extended family. You know, they're the godfather of the family. And some churches have these people too. And they can never really get their mind around, right, Philippians 2, when Paul says, you know, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ and any comfort from his love, right, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also interests of others. And then he gives, of course, the example of Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, didn't cling to his rights as God, but emptied himself, right? This is the model we have. But even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have kingdom builders who can't get their minds really around humility. Paul Chamberlain, who spoke at our conference in BC this summer, He teaches at Acts. He teaches apologetics. And Paul once preached, and he teaches apologetics, defending the faith. And I'll never forget one of his sermons is on that passage I just read in Philippians 2. And the title was this, Humility, the Ultimate Apologetic. And his point was this. People will argue with you about the facts. You'll probably not argue them into the kingdom of God, but the existence of God and so on. But no one can argue against real humility, right? You just can't argue against that. But you can argue against a Diotrephes, because everything a Diotrephes says is disqualified by his actions. And somehow we have a hard time getting our mind, I think, around this in the Church of Jesus Christ, because it's all about us somehow. German police chastised a woman when she called the country's version of 911 for help with a crossword clue. The Ananova news site quotes her explanation. The clue was for the full name of a police border protection unit, so I thought they would not mind helping, but they were really rude. Imagine that. Being really rude. You know, we somehow learned that life, you know, it's all about what I need, like right now. I can't wait. I'm going to phone 911 to find it out, right? And that's Diotrephes. It's about him, and he cannot embrace anybody beyond himself. He's power hungry, and he excommunicates people who don't fit his kingdom. You know, this is one of the things I love about the Free Church. I've fellowshipped in other churches. I went to university, and I always wanted to attend a church where I could bring my friends to, and the only thing they would stumble over would be the cross of Christ, not the extra stuff my pastor would necessarily add to the gospel. You know, that he would spend all his time attacking everybody else instead of just preaching the truth of the gospel. And in the Free Church, we have this saying. It says, in essentials, unity. So we have 10 articles, and we have some moral things that we think they're pretty core biblical truth. We all agree on them. But the second statement is in non-essentials, charity. There's some biblical truth that Christians have disagreed on for 500 years or longer. And we just say, you know, and on those issues, we will not exclude people and kick them out of the church if they don't agree with me. Or on man-made rules, we will not enforce those, right? Things that the Bible is not so clear on, we will not force, we will actually appeal to the law of love over enforcing conformity and excluding people and throwing them out of the church. Diotrephes was one of these exclusive guys. He loved throwing people out based on the truth, his version of the truth, right? His version of the truth. And so he had a very narrow version of it. And he was power hungry. And what I love about the Free Church is that we are broad enough to cooperate and open our arms to people who aren't exactly like us. On the essentials, yes, we agree. But on those non-essentials, we just allow people to agree to disagree. And then when we get to heaven, we find out that they were wrong and we were right anyway. So that's okay. But we love them anyway, right? Now, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Now, this is strong language, right? Diotrephes is evil. Now, if you talk to Diotrephes, he would think he's the guy guarding the truth. He's pure and the rest of us aren't. But John says he's evil. And actually, if you read the rest of 1 John, 1 John 2, 9 to 11, 1 John 3, 3 and 4, 1 John 4, 6 to 8, 2 John 4 and 5, and so on, you will find out that John says this a number of times. If you say you're a Christian and you do not love your brother, you are a liar. Because you don't really know God. Now think about that. That's harsh, right? We tend to, when we think about truth, we think about doctrine, orthodoxy, right? The 10 articles of faith. And that's true. That's important. And that's always the theology that's in the front half of every one of Paul's epistles, for instance. But in the back end of every one of Paul's epistles are a whole bunch of instructions of how we're supposed to treat each other, right? How we're supposed to love each other and accept each other. And that's truth too. That's called orthopraxy. And John is saying you can't just have orthodoxy, you have to have orthopraxy. Because if you don't love people and you reject people, you are evil. And that's harsh. But that's truth just as much as believing in the Trinity or salvation in Christ alone, right? That's truth too. So he says, anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Again, this is all in the context of what he says about love. And here is what he says. He says, Demetrius is well spoken by everyone, even by the truth himself. Demetrius's actions live up to what he says about knowing Jesus Christ. But Diotrephes, his actions don't, because he doesn't love. And if you recall, the great commandment is something about loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and our neighbor as ourself. So he says, don't imitate evil, because those who are like this haven't even seen God. They're not loving. He says, you're going to imitate somebody, imitate Demetrius. He imitates the truth of love. We speak well of him. And if you look at the last few verses, Paul says, I'd like to write a bunch of other stuff to you, but I want to come and see you face to face. You see, Paul loves to celebrate what God is doing in the rest of the body, and he wants to see them face to face. Diotrephes is jealous of what these other guys are doing. John says, no, I want to come and see you in person, and I will rejoice in what God is doing in your life. So we're called as the family of God to have joy in reproducing, multiplying leaders, leaving a legacy, partnering in the mission, scattering seed together, side by side, bringing hope to the nations, and cheering on and celebrating what God is doing in the rest of the family. Let me close with this story. It's called The Day Philip Joined the Group. This is why we love pulpits, because there's more room on pulpits. You know, it's okay. The story goes like this. He was 9 in a Sunday school class of 8-year-olds. 8-year-olds can be cruel. The third graders did not welcome Philip to their group, and not just because he was older. He was different. He suffered from Down syndrome and its obvious manifestations, the facial characteristics, the slow responses, and symptoms of retardation. But one Sunday after Easter, the Sunday school teacher gathered some of those plastic eggs that pull apart in the middle and gave each student one plastic egg. On that beautiful spring day, each child was to go outdoors and discover for himself some symbol of new life and place the symbolic seed or leaf or whatever inside the egg. Then they would open their eggs one by one, and each youngster would explain how his or her find was a symbol of new life. And so they gathered around on the appointed day and put their eggs on a table, and the teacher began to open them. One child had found a flower. The children oohed and awed at the lovely symbol of new life. In another was a butterfly. Beautiful, the girl said. Another egg was opened to reveal a rock. Some of the children laughed. That's crazy, one said. How's a rock supposed to be new life? Immediately, a little boy spoke up and said, well, that's mine. I knew everybody would get flowers and leaves and butterflies and all that stuff, so I got a rock to be different. And everybody laughed. The teacher opened the last one, and there was nothing inside. That's not fair, someone said. That's stupid, said another. And then teacher felt a tug on her shirt. It was Philip. Looking up, he said, it's mine. I did it. I did it because I have new life, because the tomb is empty. And the class fell silent. From that day on, Philip became part of the group. They welcomed him in. Whatever had made him different was never mentioned again. Philip's family had known he would not live a long life. There were just too many things wrong with his tiny body. And so that summer, overcome with infection, Philip died. And on the day of his funeral, 9 8-year-old boys and girls confronted the reality of death and marched up to the altar, but not with flowers. 9 children with Sunday school teacher placed on the casket of their friend their gift of love, 9 empty eggs. We're different, but we are family. And we are family because the tomb is empty. And we have the greatest message ever told. And we don't have to come up with something that unites us, right? We are united in the good news of Jesus Christ, in the person of his Son. And that calls us to be the fellowship of the forgiven, where we experience joy because we encourage each other to do well in the Lord, and we multiply. We multiply believers and leaders of integrity. We partner in scattering that seed, the gospel of grace, and we celebrate what God is doing. We're not jealous of each other. We're not jealous of how we're different. We celebrate what God is doing in power in our lives because the tomb's empty. And that's my prayer for you, that somehow the power of God would unite you. You would have great joy in what you do together as a family. And that's my prayer for the Free Church as a whole, that somehow God would grab a hold of us and give us joy celebrating how he's working in the rest of the family. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the privilege we have to be your children. And we are really your children. Would you, once again, just hit us with the awe of that, the awe of the empty tomb, and the joy and the privilege it is to be the family of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.